resuming our series in the book of Genesis this morning, looking at Genesis chapter 7, all of chapter 7, just 24 verses. I will do my best to get through those verses. But we are now in the midst of the onset of the flood, of God sending mass destruction, global destruction, to wipe out the depravity, the wickedness of humanity from the face of the earth, wipe out their corruption, which is because of sin. But God, in his grace and mercy, saves one in his family, Noah, in the midst of all of this, to be a type of Christ, forebear to the Christ to come, who is Jesus, the Messiah. And so this morning we are looking at Genesis chapter 7 and what Moses reveals to us according to the Spirit of God. So without further ado, Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, records these words for us regarding the flood account. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the flood waters of the earth came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah. 2 and 2 of all the flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He, God, blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life and for this time that we are able to gather together in your presence, in your house, to worship and praise your name, to remember your mercy and your grace in our life, especially as we consider the account of the flood that you sent to wipe out all of the wickedness of the earth, the wickedness that is innate in each and every one of us because of sin, and just serves as a reminder for us that you are righteous, that you are sovereign and providential in and through everything in order to bring about your glory, which you have done so beautifully through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask that you be with us in this time as we know you are. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. There's a lot in this text, as there is each and every Sunday, for us to look at, but what I want to do this morning is just a few things. The first, I want you to understand that the flood account is historical. It is known widely throughout many cultures that have dwelled on the face of this earth through the ages, that it is not unique. The story is not unique to Christendom, but it is unique to Christendom in the sense that this is the one true account of the flood. While other cultures have flood accounts, they twist them or they localize them to where they were geographically. You could look at the flood account, which very closely resembles that of what we see here in Genesis 7 and 8 of the Epic of Gilgamesh. You could look to the Aztec people and the mythology that they have of Tata and Nina, a couple warned of a coming flood by a god, and they construct a cypress tree to survive the deluge of the flood. Even in the Hindu culture, they have a mythology of a great flood. In Thai culture, they have this same mythology. Even in Cheyenne Native American culture, they have this teaching of a great flood. Same thing in the Blackfoot tribe, in the Hopi. In Greek mythology, they have a similar teaching on this great flood that Zeus sends to destroy the earth as punishment for human wickedness. Even in Chinese mythology, they tell of the great flood, and I wish I could bring this individual out. There's an individual from my dad's youth group who ended up, after graduation from the Michigan State University, turned down a six-figure salary to go and work in a canning factory in Southeast Asia to help them can more efficiently and more healthily. And while there, he met his wife, and they now have a wonderful family. But when he returned to the States, I got to sit under a teaching of his in my college ministry days, and he shared with us, breaking down Chinese characters that are used in their writing and in their language, and showing how even in their characters, they tell of a great flood. So it's not unique just to Scripture, but it's unique to every human culture that has ever lived on the face of the earth. Why? Because they draw their roots from this. It's just whether or not they are born again believers and hold Scripture to be true. But that's to show that the flood account is historical, that it is not given to any one culture, but all of humanity. But Scripture has the one true account, and it's what we see here in Genesis and what we see Peter telling of in his letters to the early church regarding Noah and the flood. And not only do we realize that it's historical in that sense, but when we look at the face of creation, when we look at creation around us, we see that it bears the scars of the great flood, of what is seen throughout the earth. I mean, when we consider what is revealed to us in this text, the reality that the waters rose up above the highest peaks of the mountains at that time to be 15 cubits high, we realize just how much that is. And just for record, the best estimate that a cubit is equivalent to about 18 inches. So pushing 20 feet above the highest peak. But when we stop and consider that, we have to understand the different teachings of the flood. That there's a teaching that the flood was localized. I'm not a proponent of that. That it was only local to Noah. No, God's intent was to destroy all of the corruption, destroy all of the earth, which then makes it a universal flood, covering every square inch of dry land. And that's what the text supports here this morning. That the data we see in Genesis 7, and then what we see even more into 8, as Noah and his family are waiting for the waters to rescind, to slowly open up dry ground, is that it had to have been universal. And when we stop and realize that, we realize the historicity of the flood. And we can see the scars of the flood across the earth. And science wants to say, no, that was for the great, great wonders of the landscape were formed over millions of years. No, it was about a year's time of the waters from the deep bursting forward and rain falling from heaven for 40 days and 40 nights. And then as the waters descended and flowed back to their natural course, they carved out what I would say is the Great Grand Canyon. Carved out what I grew up around, the Great Lakes. And divided the land as we know it. Because of the flood, because of God's purpose to not only destroy humanity and its corruption, but to reveal his righteousness. To reveal that he alone is creator. He alone is giver and sustainer of life. He alone is giver of salvation. And when we realize that from the text, we then see a few more things from the text. First, we see that God gives explicit instruction and insight into what will occur. Instruction of who is to fill the ark, but then insight into what is going to happen after the ark is filled. Instruction to bring two of each pairs of animals, seven pairs of the unclean. We often overlook that little bit. And then a pair of the unclean. And then Moses doesn't tell us what was considered clean or unclean. He just says, this is the word of God. But then God says, and then in 7 days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will open up the deeps of the earth to give up their water in order to flood the earth and destroy it. And Moses has a tendency in here to repeat himself. Much of chapter 7 is Moses just repeating himself and then expanding upon what he just said over and over again. I could have cut a bit of 7 out for the reading, but I thought it was intentional to read it to you all in its entirety. But you can look there and see that Moses says something and then repeats it, but expands upon it, says something, repeats it, and then expands upon it. But what we see here when God gives explicit instructions and insight into what will occur is that God extends grace to Noah. In verses 1 through 5 of our text this morning, God is extending grace to Noah. Why? Because God found Noah to be righteous. Not righteous by any of his own Noah's own standards, but by the standard of God. Because he sought to honor God, sought to keep all of the commands that God gave to him. And just as God gave explicit instructions in the dimensions, the layout, the finishing of the ark, he gives explicit instructions into what animals should fill the ark. And Noah keeps those instructions to the uttermost. Noah was intent on keeping the commands of God, of trusting in God, of being obedient to the Father. And the Father extends his grace to Noah to use him and his family as the ones to repopulate the earth. Because what we'll see just as they disembark from the ark in just a few weeks' time is that God then gives them the same command that he gave to Adam and Eve. Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Replenish the earth, fill the earth. Why? Because Noah was obedient to the Father. Didn't really fully understand of what it was going to be like to see rain for 40 days and 40 nights and to be in this giant boat that is about 3 football fields in length and to expect it to be lifted up in the waters. But he trusted in God. He was obedient to keep the commands of the Father. And after he completed the ark and filled it with all of the animals that God said fill it with, and brought his wife and his sons and their wives into the ark, God shuts the door and sends forth the rain. And that's what we see in verses 6 through 16 of our text this morning, is that God opens up the floodgates, causes the deep of the earth to give up its water. Only the Creator could do that. Calls the heaven to open up and just unleash a torrential downpour for 48 days and 40 nights. Only the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, could do that. And we see even more in this portion of Genesis chapter 7, verses 6 through 16. Of God providing his salvation to those he called according to his righteousness, according to their faith. It is not just that they had faith, but they trusted in God. They were obedient to God, that he called them according to his own righteousness. Saw that Moses was intent on keeping the word of God. And that's why God said, I have found you righteous. I have seen that you are righteous before me. Righteous because he kept the word of God. He kept the commands of God. Not because he was doing anything special. Not because he was doing any great works. But he was intent on honoring the God of heaven and earth. Noah was righteous in the sight of God. And we see that even more clearly when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where the author of Hebrews says, and if you know Hebrews 11, it is the chapter of faith. It is the hall of faith where the author is pointing out all of these individuals throughout all of the history of Scripture saying, by faith, so-and-so did this, by faith. And when you get to verse 7 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he, God, condemned the world and then Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That Noah, by faith, trusted God, trusted the word of God that God was going to send a great flood like the earth had never seen and will never see again. Because we know that God has promised never to destroy the earth by water. No, he's saving it up for fire, which Scripture reveals to us. But Noah had no idea what sort of flood was impending. But he trusted in the Lord. And out of reverential fear, the fear that God holds his life in his hands and can take it in a moment's notice, but also in great awe and honor and glory to God, Noah built the ark. Not just as a way to get out of jail, to save his own hide, because Noah's probably thinking, I'm not righteous. I just follow your will, Lord. But he does it to honor God. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, and then he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that we have because of Jesus Christ, whom we have placed our faith in, because we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Noah was righteous in the sight of God because he trusted God with all of his being. He worshiped God with all of his being. He gave glory to God with all of his being. Sounds like the greatest commandment there. That when Jesus was asked, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. And the second is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sure in the time that Noah was building the ark, he was ridiculed. People were laughing at him and his sons for building a massive boat in the desert. Do we truly know it was a desert? No, it was probably lush. But there's like, this is not even monsoon season and you're preparing for a flood to hit the earth. What are you doing, Noah? But he trusted God. He was intent on keeping the word of the Father in order to give glory to God with all that he was doing. That is why he was found righteous in the sight of God, because he was intent on knowing the will of God and keeping it. And when we see that, we then see in the closing of our text, God utterly destroys the earth. A very somber thing to read through in verses 17 through 24, that God utterly destroys the earth. Moses, in his recording of this account, does not mince words, but says that everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Swallowed up, drowned, died. Except for those who were in the ark. That God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals. Several times Moses says, God blotted out, he destroyed, he killed. Everything that had the breath of life in their nostrils died. Sobering thing to read through. Sobering thing to think about, especially in relation to God being the giver and sustainer of life. All of life is destroyed that is not found safely inside the ark. A symbol of God's covenant to bear Noah and his family through this next year of the flood waters being on the face of the earth. But it wasn't Noah who saved his family. Because he built the ark. It was God. It was God's salvation to give to those whom he has called. And he called Noah because of Noah's faith in him. The people were caught seemingly unaware. And we know they were caught seemingly unaware of the impending flood, of the floodwaters coming, that someone probably looked up and goes, oh, it's starting to rain. Better go inside for a time. They didn't realize just how much rain there was going to be and didn't realize that every river and lake and body of water was going to burst forth and encroach on their homes, and then the added rainwater from the sky was going to just fill up the earth. And we know they were caught unaware because of what Christ says in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, 38 through 39, we see these words recorded for us. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Right up until the day that Noah entered the ark and God sealed the ark, they were partying. They were having a grand old time as if life was going to continue for them. Christ says they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And Christ is obviously sharing this about the return, about the coming of the Son of God. So will be the coming of the Son of Man, where he says he will come like a thief in the night. When people are unaware, when the people that are unrepentant are unaware that judgment is coming. And it's not only Christ telling us that, but even Peter in his second letter says a similar thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Peter writes these words to the early church. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. All by the word of God, by the power of the Creator, God of heaven and earth, destroyed the earth because they were unaware. They probably thought Noah was off his rocker for building this giant boat. Even up to the point of where Moses is like, all right, we're going in. Y'all have a good one. Except they weren't going to have a good one. They were caught unaware. And we see that from this text this morning. But more importantly, as we consider what Genesis is doing as a whole for us, as we work our way through the rest of Genesis, we see this very reality. We see what is being revealed to us about God. Because we have to remember that this is God's revelation of himself to us, of what he has chosen to reveal about himself to us. And Genesis is just the beginning of God's revelation of who he is. And the rest of the pages of Scripture is just the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. Genesis being the beginning. But we see it even in Genesis of pointing to God's ultimate redemptive plan. And what we see from this text, from Genesis chapter 7, is that it reveals to us, it emphasizes even more so, that God is Creator. Why? Because only the Creator is capable of causing the depths to give up all its water and for the heavens to open up and pour forth rain for 40 days and 40 nights. No other supposed deity, no other supposed God, little g, could do that. Only the Creator could. Only the Creator could allow this flood story to be encased in almost every culture that has ever walked the face of the earth. But apart from actually knowing the God of creation, of knowing him personally and intimately, do you truly understand what's going on here? And that's why so many of the other accounts of the flood story, or as the internet says, mythology of the great flood, they get it wrong. They misinterpret it. They misunderstand because they do not know the God of Scripture. But we do. And when we realize that, we realize even more so that the flood story is pointing to the reality that God alone is Creator. And when we realize that, we realize that this text is further emphasizing that God is giver and sustainer of life. That he holds each of our lives in his hand and can take it without any notice. But he also gives life freely. Only the giver and sustainer of life is able to destroy to the uttermost. Peter records that for us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. God's patience endured while the ark was being built. But only 8 were safely brought through the floodwaters. The rest died. Which means that God is giver and sustainer of life. And when we consider that, we then realize even more so from this text that it further emphasizes and makes clear for us that God provides and freely gives salvation. I said just a moment ago that he gives to those whom he has called according to his righteousness, according to their faith. Because God gives us the faith to trust in him, brings us to the point of confessing him as Lord and Savior. That he provides and freely gives salvation. It is his free gift through Jesus Christ to those whom he has called and places their faith in him. It's a hard thing to try to justify with one another. God's calling and our free will. Reformed theology struggles with that free will portion of it's still our decision to turn in faith to God. Because he does call each one of us, but he realizes not every single person is going to profess him in faith. But he still calls for us to place our faith in him. And he brings us to that point of conviction through the Spirit, through his Spirit, who convicts us of our sin and righteousness and judgment, meaning we have no righteousness, we have no judgment, because it's his righteousness, it's his judgment. And Peter, again, in his second letter, in chapter 2, verses 5 and then 9 and 10, says this: If he, God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, jumping down to verse 9 and 10, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. God freely gives his salvation to those whom he calls to place their faith in him. He called Noah, and Noah responded in faith. He calls us, and we are to respond in faith. Even when we don't realize what God is doing, when we don't see clearly how he is even at work in our life, he still calls us to respond in faith, to trust him with all that we are. Say, God, I don't see it, but I am trusting in you. To surround ourselves with other brothers and sisters of the faith and say, keep urging me towards God. Keep telling me to keep my gaze fixed on him. Help me keep my gaze fixed on him. Why? Because we realize and know, if we are truly born again by the blood of the Lamb, that God sent his Son as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice, giving his salvation freely. I know you've heard me preach that before, and I will preach it again, and I will teach it again, and I'll keep repeating it until I'm blue in the face. Why? Because we must believe it according to the Spirit who indwells each and every one of us when we confess and profess faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because Jesus is our salvation. It's why Noah is a type of Christ, because he points to the salvation provided by God, by the hand of the Creator, by the hand of the giver and sustainer of life, by the one who gives salvation freely to those whom he has called. All according to the Spirit that he has sent, his own Spirit, who Christ says in John chapter 16, 8 through 14, and I'm closing with this. And when he, this is Christ speaking of the Spirit, when he, the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, because it's the Father's righteousness being declared in Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary by the will of the Father. concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. By who? God the Father, who Paul says is to be shown as the judge who is just and justified. And Christ says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Reminding them that Christ is the salvation God intended, even back in Genesis chapter 7. That Christ is the one whom the prophets and the law point to throughout the rest of Scripture. And that when the Spirit comes to lead them into all truth, that includes the truth of sin and our lack of righteousness and judgment. But it doesn't stop there for the Spirit. That even when the Spirit leads us into that truth, it's to convict us of our sin, but also point us to the very reality that Jesus Christ is God's salvation freely given to us, that we profess as Lord and Savior of our life in faith, because God has called us to faith. So as Linda softly plays and Zach comes to lead us in our second to last song, our song of response now, I invite you to respond in whatever the Spirit is leading you to respond in. I know there are many in our lives who have not professed faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Continue to lift them up to the Lord. There may be things that you are struggling to respond in faith in your life right now. Ask God to allow you to have strength to respond in faith, to trust in him wholeheartedly. Ron will be up here at this aisle to pray with you. I will be over here to pray with you. The altar is open to pray at, but you respond in this time in whatever way the Spirit is leading you. You come.